The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, if you think I'm on an end times kick, you are sadly mistaken. Because some people say, oh, you guys are talking about the rapture of the church. You're talking about the end times, the mark of the beast. And you get all jittery around barcodes and stuff. You guys are just a little crazy. But here's the thing. I'm not on a kick, because what we do here is go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. So when we finish the book of Revelation, we go back to Genesis and just keep going. It's great. I know what my outline is for the next, till I die. It's great, man. I don't know if I'll make it through the next time through the book of the Bible. It took us 13 years to go through the Bible once, and we're well on our way through the second time as we technically started in the Gospel of John, but that's a long story. But all that to say, the reason I like to make that disclaimer is if you're just joining us, and I'm talking today about the mark of the beast. Last Sunday I talked about Satan, and some of you might be thinking, man, this church, what's up with these guys talking about Satan all the time and the mark of the beast? It's not that we do that. It's just when you go through the Bible, you cover chapters that maybe I wouldn't normally choose as a topical study. But it's kind of a neat thing how the Lord wants us to go through his word, and so we're going to do that. Today, we did leave off on Wednesday night, sad to say, on the mark of the beast. That's where we are. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So congratulations. We're going to have a blast talking about Antichrist now. We did Satan last week, Antichrist this week. Isn't this fun? Now, by the way, keep your finger here, in fact, in Revelation 13, because that'll be our main text. But I want to remind you of something in Revelation 19. Just flip the page, a few pages to the right. One of the things you can do in studying the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel or any Bible prophecy is you can kind of lose the focus of what really the main thing is. In fact, we can do that so easily as churches. We can get our main thing the wrong thing. If the main thing is missionary work, or if the main thing is the Holy Spirit, or if the main thing is healing, or if the main thing is serving our community or being all about community, we've missed it. The main thing is Jesus Christ. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. And especially as it relates to Bible prophecy, instead of making the main thing the mark of the beast or the devil or the dragon of Revelation or the mystery Babylon or any of that stuff, what we're told here in Revelation 19, we're talking about the marriage feast of the Lamb, which is kind of cool. But then it says there, after this marriage feast of the Lamb, it says in Revelation 19:10, it says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's that? That Jesus, man, prophecy, the whole point, the whole thing that we should conclude, the whole thing we should walk away with is more and more of Jesus Christ. Not all about the Antichrist or barcodes or even the rapture of the church. That's not the main thing. The main thing is we look to Jesus, we serve Jesus, we love Jesus, we read about the Word of God that is Jesus, and that always should be the focal point. And we have to be careful on that. So when you go through the Bible like we do as a church, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, one of the goals is to find, what does this mean about Jesus? What does this do for us with Jesus Christ? And hopefully that's where we'll land, even though our verses are about, well, sort of the anti-Jesus, the Antichrist, as he's called in the Bible. He's also called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's called the Assyrian in the Old Testament. In fact, there's 33 different names for this coming world leader that's going to be in the tribulation period that the scriptures have been telling us about. So let's take a look at the text before us. We are in Revelation 13. We didn't quite finish the chapter Wednesday night, so let's finish it up. We begin today in verse 16. Revelation 13, 16. We've learned about this, the dragon, which is Satan, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, like this unholy trinity. And the beast, or the Antichrist, is who we're talking about here now. In verse 16, it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. Or your newer translations breaks it down, 666. And so when you go to the DMV and they hand you the license plate that says 666 on it, you're like, no, I'm not taking that license plate. And people get all kind of heebie-jeebied around the number 666. And there's all kinds of really sort of crazy things that we have done with the number 666. In fact, you might know that English is a little different. We don't really associate our alphabet with numbers, but many other languages, especially the academic languages, do ascribe numbers to letters and their equivalents. And so there's in a lot of cultures in history, meaning not only in word and letter, but also numerically. And that's why sometimes we miss some of these things. But people have taken this number in 666 and done all kinds of crazy things to try to make it figure out who the Antichrist is. And so some people have shown that it was historically Caesar Nero, because you can take the letters in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin, and their numerical equivalents and Roman numerals add up to 666. If you do your Arabic numbers from 1 to 62 and add them up, it's 666. If you add them up, it comes up, you can find the name Caesar Nero in the number 66. Do you guys remember? Some of you are old enough. When somebody did the math and figured out a way to mathematically, I think it was in Latin or something, that Henry Kissinger, his number was 666. I remember when Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. Do you guys remember why? Because Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666, the number of letters in each of his names. And he lived on an address, he and Nancy lived on an address of 666 something something in, where was it, Rodeo Drive or something like that. But I don't remember where they lived. But people were like, ooh, he's the Antichrist. Nope, they were wrong, as they always are. By the way, Charles Prince of Wales adds up to 666. And so does Cute Purple Dinosaur, which proves that Barney is. If you take the Cute Purple Dinosaur, remove all the vowels and all the letters that aren't Roman numerals, it adds up to 666. I knew it. Super-dee duper. Barney is the Antichrist. So the point is, there's been a lot of craziness and weird interpretations, and people have, again, I think sometimes missed the whole point of what the Bible talks about. But let's talk about this for real, because this is in the Bible, and some of us might be more apt to just kind of blow it off and say, yeah, whatever, if it happens, it happens, but I don't know if I care that much about this. Now, why would people not care about the Mark of the Beast? One reason might be because many of us believe that the rapture of the church is going to take place before all this stuff comes down. That is the tribulation period, that seven-year period where God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. That's Revelation 6 through 19. Those chapters talk about the tribulation period. And many of us, myself included, I believe that the church, the bride of Christ, will be taken out before his wrath is poured out. Doesn't that make sense anyway? Just logical sense that the groom would say, you know what, I'm not going to allow my bride to go through a horrible time. Some of you said, well, that was our honeymoon, the great tribulation. No. Hopefully, if you have a marriage like that, you're thinking, man, that's not the kind of marriage I'd want. But that's what some people say, that our bridegroom, Jesus, is going to make his church go through horrible tribulation. I don't believe that. It's not biblically sound, if you ask me, because the Lord always pulls his people out before the wrath comes down, and he saves his people from the wrath of God. We are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us. But here's the problem. So those of us that are pre-tribbers, that's what you'd call it, pre-trib rapture, those of us that believe that way, sometimes we would say, well, whatever, Mark of the Beast, we're not even going to be here during this time, so what do we care? But I'm hoping to show you that actually all these things we should care about for a lot of reasons, and we'll get into that perhaps. But all that to say, some people say, well, I don't care if you're pre-trib, post-trib, amillennial, or whatever. I just am a pan-trib, or I believe it's going to all pan out in the end somehow. And so whatever, the Lord can do whatever he wants. I'm just going to serve the Lord and love the Lord. That's an attitude a lot of people have, which I believe it sounds very open and very casual, but I think it's stupid. If you're one of those people, you're stupid. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't call everybody stupid. No, what are you saying, Brett? Why would we call that a stupid? Because here's the thing. Anytime anybody diminishes the Word of God and says that we don't really care about that section of Scripture, I think that's not a bright thing to do. God gives us his Word for a reason. And by the way, 1/4 of this book is about prophecy. Did you know that? So the churches that say, we don't care about prophecy, it's all going to pan out in the end. We'll just talk about family and tithing and stuff like that. Marriage, do a 20-week series on giving. The thing is, that's all fine and dandy, but you miss some of the things that the Lord says, I see prophecy is important. I've given you my word, so you're supposed to read it and study it. And all Scripture is given for instruction, reproof, correction, and it's God-breathed, inspired word. So we don't just say we're not going to listen or care about what the Bible says. I think that's not a bright thing to do. Are you with me on that as far as not real bright? Say, it's all going to pan out, whatever. So be careful on that. If you're a pre-tribber, don't say, well, we don't care about Revelation 6 through 19 because we're not going to be there. The fact is there's application that we can find in our own lives personally, which hopefully we'll do even today, even though we're not going to be in the tribulation period. But secondly, there's going to be those who we love and know, sad to say, who very likely will go through the tribulation period. And I think it's good for us to know what that future is, what the Lord says. Here's what's coming down. And part of that, he gives us this in his word so that we can be sort of a splash of cold water on the Christian church and say, man, do you really want your family members and loved ones to go through the time of God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world? So studying the tribulation period, the mark of the beast, hopefully it is that splash of cold water. And hopefully this lasts several weeks of study. Again, I wouldn't choose Revelation 6 through 19 just to teach through and have fun with in church because it's pretty dark and gloomy. But by the way, I believe the dark and gloomy parts of Scripture, like the tribulation period, Revelation 6 through 19, just makes the return of Jesus Christ that much brighter. Unless you see what's coming down in the wrath, you're not going to get how beautiful the Lord's coming, Christ's return, is really going to be glorious. So if you're getting heavy and bummed out, going, man, Brett, hurry up. Let's get through Revelation 6 through 19. I understand, but wait till chapter 19. It's going to be great. And it's going to be greater because we're going to understand what's coming down before that time. So all that to say, the mark of the beast, even though people get all weird about it, we should study it and not just totally blow it off. Now, for years, people thought it was number 666 written on your forehead in chalk. Later, it would become the UBC code symbol. Did you guys remember that when people said, remember, the mark of the beast is the UBC code because there is 666. By the way, did you know that? It's kind of old news, but 666 is on each one of those barcodes. There's the number 6 in three places on every barcode in America. That's just kind of interesting to know. You can look up that stuff. And so people say, oh, that's what it's going to be. They're going to stamp a barcode on your forehead or on your wrist. But that's what it's saying here, right? Well, probably not. Probably not. I'll tell you why they won't stamp it on your wrist or forehead. Because there's a word in our text that maybe you noticed in the King James, but wasn't necessarily in some of the newer translations, where it says that the mark is going to be, in the King James, it says that there's a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Is that a little prepositional error? It's an interesting word. The Greek word is epi. Does that ring a bell? Epi, E-P-I. That's the Greek word. Where else do we read about that? Anybody? Huh? Acts chapter 1, where it talks about the Holy Spirit that will come upon you. Remember that? The coming upon experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's, I don't want to get off on a tangent. It's tempting. But the Holy Spirit is in you. He is with you, number one. He is in you, number two. But then he shall be, Jesus said, he'll come upon you. And there's a whole different deal. Remember when Samson did his great feats of strength? It says, and the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. It's a different relationship than just being in or with. The idea is upon is to fill your life and actually take over is the idea. So when somebody's empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit filling them inside. So the preposition is more of an in than or even an upon in that Holy Spirit sense. That's the idea of this mark of the beast. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit is not on your wrist or your forehead. It's actually in. So what does that mean? For years, people thought, that's crazy. What is that all about? And so some people say, oh, it's going to be a tattoo because the tattoo is under the skin. It goes in. You're going to get tatted up with a little 666 or a barcode or something. Well, could be. I don't know. Or as some people suggest, it could be some kind of a microchip or something like that that could be embedded or implanted in your brain. Interesting, by the way, the word mark, the Greek word, is haragma. Haragma, the Greek word, and if you look it up, and the reason this is important is because people make so much of the mark, but here's what the word haragma means in the Greek text of the New Testament. A mark that is engraved, etched, branded, cut, imprinted, mark, or stamp. That's the official definition. If you look it up in a Greek dictionary, haragma means that. So be careful about making too much of this mark and sensationalizing it and getting too crazy. I think we can do that a little too easy. And it makes, sometimes I think it makes the church look a little nutty. And I understand that. But what is it? Is it a mark or an engraving? By the way, it's interesting how many cultures do mark or even cut the skin of people. And when I go to Africa, it's always kind of sad to me because in the bush in Burkina Faso, you see these tribes where they, at a certain age, they'll take their daughters and sons and they'll cut their faces with sharp knives and carve in lines and what have you to sort of mark them. And it's just, to me, it's really tragic. And by the way, if it's done for pagan reasons and what have you, in fact, Leviticus 19 says you're not supposed to cut your skin for the dead. So if you're cutting your skin for the dead, you shouldn't do that, according to Leviticus. But it's also interesting to me that it says in that same scripture, Leviticus 19, I believe it's verse 28, that says you're not supposed to put any mark upon your skin. So people go, oh, that's the scripture. Thanks, Brett. What was that again? I need to tell my kids who want a tattoo. Leviticus 19:28. Is that what he said? Yeah, I got some ammo now for them. Now, here's the thing. That's the Levitical law. And if you're going to use that as something that your children should use to say, I'm not going to get a tattoo because of Leviticus 19, there's a lot of things you can't do. Read the rest of it, too. In fact, right down following that, I think a few verses later, it says that every time Pastor Brett walks in the room, you people that have nice brown hair have to stand up in my presence. Ha! I like that. So if you're going to tell your kids that, you also need to rise every time I walk in the room because you're supposed to rise up before the gray-headed man. Few of us qualify in here, those of us that are wise. Yes, no, but it gets even more, you know, if you're going to try to do and keep the law, if you're going to try to keep one point of the law, how much of the rest of the law do you have to keep too? All of it. The Bible says you got to keep all of the law. The point is, I'm not sure you can make a great biblical case with your kids about tattoos. We're going to talk about tattoos in a second because this mark, the decision whether a person is going to take the mark of the beast that's talked about here, it's going to be a radical decision. What do you mean, Brett? Well, those of you that have considered tattoos, the hardest part is, are you willing to live with that the rest of your life? That's the question, right? And that's why probably, you know, people try to make biblical cases against tattoos. I can't really make a biblical case against a tattoo. And so I enjoy looking at other people's tattoos. The reason I don't have a tattoo is I don't think I could decide on anything. And also, you know, the older I get, I've noticed that tattoos tend to stretch and deform as people get older and fatter and gravity kicks in. And the once beautiful dancing lady hula dancer, she becomes sort of the sort of an ink blob that's kind of settled down here somewhere. It's not so fun. And also, you know, the tattoos, I think they're great. If you want to get them, But also you have to think about, you know, who you are and what God's called you to do. For me, as a pastor, I don't want anything to ever come between my ability to preach the gospel and to be able to do that without people getting sort of freaked out or turned off. Now here's the thing. I have buddies who have tattoos, and I think that's a door that actually the Lord uses to get into certain places where maybe a guy like me couldn't. So you have to kind of pray about that, and if you're a kid, you have to obey your parents. That's the end of that story. But once you're of age, be careful with the tattoo thing. But if, whatever. But here's the thing, that decision. How many times have you heard the guy that got drunk and went and got the tattoo, mom with a heart and an arrow through it or whatever? He's like, man, I can't believe I did that. And then he's bummed out about that. Well, here's the thing. The mark of the beast is going to be a decision that is so radical that it's a no point of no return, and it makes getting a tattoo look like child's play comparatively. We'll see how that is. It's a decision. So all that to say, this mark, whether it's a tattoo or a chip, and by the way, we used to talk about all the technology that might be available in the end times, or somebody could have some kind of a mark on, in their forehead or in, but see, that's such old news now. It's really not even that worth talking about. The idea of a mark maybe being a microchip is very possible. The human microchip implant, by the way, Google made the news last week because one of the Google engineers made the statement that that's kind of an ultimate goal, is to have a chip inside your brain. They would like to embed a chip in your brain. It's speculative and still futuristic, but they're saying that they could see a day where you'll have a chip embedded in your brain where you'll be able to search the internet in your mind and have access to all the answers. It's sort of like Siri in your brain kind of thing. Can you imagine how that would be? I mean, if you don't have that chip, you're the dumb one. You know what I mean? It's like, who won the 1947 World Series? Oh, I know that one. It's like everybody knows the answer, even if you don't like baseball, because you got the little chip accessing. It's a strange thing to think about. But Google actually talked about that last week. Human microchip implants, it's been around for actually a long time, RFID transponders. They're usually encased in little silicate glass, and they've actually embedded those chips in people and in animals. That's old. That's been around for a long time. They usually can carry a unique ID number that is then linked to other information in another database somewhere else. So they're talking about this for a century, or for a long time now, about the idea of having something that would hold your medical history, your medications, your allergies, your contact information. Some people that believe this radio frequency identification, or RFID, will be wireless and non-contact use of radio frequency electromagnetic fields to transfer data. It's not even that hard to imagine now, as the technology is there. Now, back years ago, I told you about Verichip Corporation, which is kind of interesting. They were the ones who were really pushing for human implanted chips. In 2002, Verichip Corporation, now they're known as Positive ID Corporation. Since 2009, they changed their name. But they received preliminary approval from the United States Food and Drug Administration to market a device which was within certain guidelines of embedded chip. The device received FDA approval in 2004, was marketed under the name Verichip or Verimed in 2007, but it was revealed that nearly identical implants had caused cancer in hundreds of laboratory animals. The revelation had a devastating impact on the company's stock price. Sometime between May and July of 2010, the Positive ID Corporation discontinued marketing the implantable human microchip because the implanting of the chip sort of caused cancer. Small problem. Now you say, see, Brett, it'll never happen. Well, what's interesting for you Bible students, does anyone know what's going to happen to the people that get this mark of the beast? There's going to be a sore or some kind of a wound that happens to those who get this. That's kind of interesting. So apparently they're not going to solve that problem too well somehow. But that's what the Bible talks about. This idea of the chip might be, in fact, but I only say might be or possibly could be a chip implanted. It could just be some other mark. But we have to understand that it's the mark of the number of a man. That's important to know. The number six, people think, oh, that's the number of Satan. But it's technically not. Did you know the number six is the number of man? That's what the Bible tells us. And that's what this is even tell us. Our text even says it's the number of a man. When a person takes his mark, he's going to be sort of aligning himself with a man. Now, what man will that be? Well, don't forget, on Wednesday night, we found out the unholy Trinity, sort of a duplication, imitation of the Holy Trinity, which all that's all Satan ever does. He duplicates and imitates. But what did we see? We saw the dragon, which we know from scriptures in Revelation that the dragon, which is the devil, Satan, it says that. Remember, we looked at that last week or last time I was with you. And so we know the dragon is Satan. But then there's the man who will live, coming a world leader, the Antichrist. He's also called the beast in Revelation 13, the first part of that chapter. We saw that on Wednesday night. But there was a third beast that didn't come out of the sea, but came out of the earth. And we saw that to be the one that's called the false prophet. So there's if you weren't with us Wednesday night, we saw how even Satan's going to try to imitate the Holy Trinity by making this unholy Trinity. Now, one thing that you should be aware of, did you know the mark itself is a cheap imitation, a duplication of something? Do you guys remember this? Revelation, I believe it's chapter 7. Why don't you flip back there real quick? Because the Lord puts a mark on some other people's foreheads. Check this out. When we talk about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, it says, and by the way, those are Jews, not the Jehovah's Witness, because they're listed by tribe here, who these Jews are. But it says here in verse 3, it says this angel saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." What's this seal? Well, it's sort of a mark, if you would. In fact, look back to chapter 14 of Revelation, closer to our text. After we read about this mark of the beast or the Antichrist, we read in chapter 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters." And so we know that there's the 144,000 that will have the seal of God, which later we see it's the name of God written in their foreheads. So there's this mark and a seal of those that are truly of God during the tribulation period. This 144,000 specifically. Isn't it interesting that Satan says, "Oh yeah, I can do that too." And so he makes his mark. And it's, again, a cheap imitation. It's a duplication of what God and his plan was. That's the thing that you have to understand. We talked about Satan 2 weeks ago as being the deceiver. One of the ways that he'll deceive is he makes things that look fairly similar to what God's plan looks like. And he'll get very, very close, but just far away enough to make people not really be truly saved or know God at all. So be cautious. Don't be duped by the deceiver. This mark of the beast is coming according to the scriptures, but there's a good mark that God's going to give, and there's a bad mark that this Antichrist is going to give. So all that to say, this Antichrist. Now, what's this mark all about? Well, there's a few things that this Antichrist, this coming world leader, is going to be doing. If you're interested, you can jot down a few things. First, he is going to rule over the entire human race with an ecumenical apostate global religion. That's one of the things this coming world leader is going to do according to the scriptures. He's going to kind of come up with his own world religion. Now, keep in mind, if you're a pre-tribber and you believe the rapture of the church is before the tribulation, which to me makes perfect sense for many reasons, which we've gone over in previous studies, but imagine what happens to world religion once the true Christian church is removed. Without the church that, by the way, is filled with the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about how the church is being filled by the Holy Spirit is that which lets. Like a tennis, you know, when you serve and you get a let, that means the net held back the ball from being a legit serve, right? In the same way, the Bible speaks of the church as that which lets right now. It's holding back. But when that which holds back is removed, then this Antichrist character is going to go crazy. Now, that's going to be interesting because there's a religious system that's going to be formed. We'll see that in Revelation 17 and 18 when we get into religious Babylon and economic Babylon that's talked about there. We'll get into some of that. But the point is, anything that's left after the rapture of the church, which, think about that. Think about, there'll be even, I believe, mainline some Protestant churches who never even talk about Jesus, because that's sadly what a lot of churches are avoiding. They might be still having church, even after the rapture of the church. Hey, listen, if you ever come here on a Sunday and there's only like 10 of you, don't keep the church going. Either you've been left behind and you weren't raptured, or we're meeting somewhere else and having a picnic somewhere. I don't know. But the idea is, I hope that nobody's left in this church. That's why I share the gospel message every Sunday and try to invite people to accept Christ and believe. Because I don't want people to be left behind. I want them to be saved. That's what the Lord wants for you as well. But sadly, there's a lot of churches today, even here in Portland, that never once preach the gospel. And church is all about being a good person and doing your civic duty as a citizen of our community and all this stuff that has nothing to do with real salvation from the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever's left behind after the rapture of the church, I believe, is going to be part of this huge religious system. And by the way, it's going to be part of the solving of the Arab-Israeli conflict in the Middle East. Daniel 9 tells us that this coming world leader is going to broker some kind of a peace deal, so much so that the Jews will sign a covenant with this coming world leader, and they'll be able to build their temple on the Temple Mount during the tribulation period. Can you imagine that today? Do you think, John Kerry is going to be able to go over there and broker a peace deal between the Palestinians and the Israelis so they can build a temple on the Temple Mount where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is? That's not very likely right now, but this coming world leader will unify world religion in sort of an ecumenical way. Now, by the way, that's something to watch out for today. When churches are so big on saying, we just need to accept the Muslim and the Mormon, and we need to accept all these religions, we're all going different paths, just up the same mountain. And watch out for ecumenicalism. That's what this coming world leader is going to preach. That we all just need to have one religion. We all, just accept each other, coexist. All that stuff is part of what I believe is talked about here in the book of Revelation. It's interesting because somehow the church, trying to be so embracive of everybody, we've forgot what the Bible says. The Bible says, be ye separate. Come ye out from among them. There should be a difference between the Christian and the world. Antichrist is going to, after the rapture of the church, just blur all the lines, and he'll come up with a sort of a one world global religion, and it's going to be apostate. It's not going to be following the true and living God. So that's one of the things this Antichrist is going to do, is make a world religion that's apostate, ecumenical. Number two, Antichrist will rule over the entire human race through a global government. One world, or new world order, is kind of the idea. That's one of the things you'll see this guy do. We'll get into that later. But number three, the Antichrist, this coming world leader, will also institute an entirely new economic system. And that's where we come to our text here. A cashless society. No man, no woman will be able to buy or sell unless you have this mark that is the one this Antichrist, this world leader, institutes. So if you want to buy, can you imagine not being able to buy or sell? Now picture John, the apostle. Remember, he was a couple thousand years ago. I mean, he was probably wearing some kind of toga or something, sitting on the island of Patmos, seeing a vision of future events, and now he's talking about some world cashless society by one world leader. You got to remember, in John's day, it was mostly a barter system that people bought and sold goods and traded and what have you. The idea of a cashless society in John's day would have been hard to even comprehend, let alone write about. But what's interesting, and you got to give the Bible credit, this is where you that are maybe more cynical, and you think, oh, Brett, you're just wacko up there talking about the end of all things and the new world order and all your conspiracies there. And wait, you got to give the Bible credit, because here's John on the island of Patmos almost 2,000 years ago writing about something that the world is talking about right now. It's like John was able to look through the tunnel of time. This is God, by the way, who knows the beginning from the end, knows how the story's going to end, giving John the vision and saying, here's what's going to happen. And now, well, the idea of a global currency, listen to what's going on. I just read this a couple years ago and found this article. The SGC, the single global currency, they're already making their arguments for the single global currency. The SGC would likely have a new name which denotes its global use, such as the mundo or the global or the eartha. Just as the euro is currently the single monetary unit for the European Union. It likely would not expand the form of any current currency like the dollar or the euro or the yen unless those currencies opened up their central banks governing boards to worldwide participation and they would agree to change the name of their currency to this one with more of a global meaning. With the use of a single global currency, there would be no more need for expensive currency exchanges nor expensive hedges against currency fluctuations. Gone would be the currency speculation and the risk of currency failures and balance of payment and problems. Such a currency would therefore be more efficient as a means of conveying true value without consideration of the political winds of the day. Any surplus monetary benefits coming to the bank would be allocated to politically agreed upon goals, such as the reduction of foreign debt, the eradication of disease, or the support of family planning. Interesting. Now, by the way, did you ever know, you know, we as Americans always complain about gas prices. But did you know we have the cheapest gas in the world? By far. Like, you know, you go to other countries and it's $6, $7 a gallon. Have you ever wondered why that is? It's pretty simple. It's basically that the monetary unit of the world has been for quite some time the American dollar. The problem is the American dollar is spiraling downward in value. The world is ticked off at us Americans because that is the unit. So we don't have to pay currency exchange when we buy our oil from other countries because we're using the dollar as a monetary amount. So much of the world, have you ever wondered why people hate Americans? One of the reasons is because we get our oil and stuff like that cheaper because we don't have to pay exchange rates like many of the other countries around the world. So have you ever wondered why China, Russia, and Germany met recently? Was it China, Russia? It was China and Russia and somebody else. I forget who. About a year ago to discuss the idea of kicking the dollar off its high horse and coming up with some other idea for a monetary unit. This single monetary unit or single global currency is the plan and the goal for many countries around the world, and part of that would be putting America in its place. Do you understand that? Now, this idea of a single global currency is what this coming world leader is going to do, and John was talking about it almost 2,000 years ago. To me, that's once again proof that God does know the beginning from the end, or the future, as it were. Just, again, validates Bible prophecy as being true, and there's all kinds of things we could list of that. But this idea of the cashless society is not new, and it's been talked about, and it's something we're seeing in the news today. So you say, okay, Brett, what does this mean for me? You mentioned we're going to be raptured if we're Christians. We won't go through the tribulation period. But if you're not a Christian, you will. And so when all this stuff comes down, can I just give you this word? If you don't believe in Christ now, when you see this coming world leader and a mark in their hand or in their forehead, then that should be a little sign for you. To repent and turn to Jesus Christ, because there will still be salvation through Jesus during the tribulation period. The only thing is, well, there's going to be problems. Let's get into that a little bit. First of all, I'm going to stay with my D's as I did last time with the devil. We talked about Satan and all the D's. Well, listen to this. I'm going to tell you about, first of all, dollars, then decision, then deception, then deliverance, and then I'll let you be released for the day. I don't have a D for release, but dismissed. Thank you. Then you'll be dismissed. Perfect. I'm going to write that down for next service. Okay, so here we go. First of all, dollars. It's interesting to me that the Antichrist, who's we learned last Wednesday, is powered by Satan. He's sort of like indwelt by Satan, maybe in some way or shape or form. But this coming world leader, it's all about dollars. And I just want to remind us as we think of this, and you say, Brett, what does this have to do with me? Isn't it interesting that one of Satan's first things he's going to do is deal with the currency and buying and selling? That shouldn't be a shock, because the Bible speaks much about this. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." If you want to have money in the tribulation period, Satan's going to make sure that you have to go through him. And he's going to be dealing with the money issues and making a single currency. And I think it's important for us to distance ourselves from this love of money or this materialism that we so much love in America. We got to be careful. It's very demonic, and it comes from a very satanic place. And by the way, it's okay to have wealth. It's okay if God has blessed you, but be cautious. Jesus said some pretty sobering words, didn't he? When he said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a sobering bit of... Now, I've heard people try to explain this away, where they say, well, the eye of the needle was technically a gate in the walled city of Jerusalem, and the camel would have to go on his knees humbly through that gate. It was too small for a normal camel, so they had to crawl through. And so I thought, oh, that's interesting. And I heard those teachings when I was younger. But I've been to Jerusalem 5 times. And I've met scholars of history. In fact, one of my buddies is a scholar of first century history, and he's got his doctorate in that, and just a sharp guy. And so was there ever a gate called the Eye of the Needle? He's like, no, people made that up to try to make Jesus' words not so powerful. The idea is, Jesus was saying, it's easier for a camel to literally go through the eye of a needle. And as I've said before, the only way I can think to do that is with a blender and a funnel. You know what I mean? And it's not so good on the camel. The point is, Jesus is making... Do you remember what the disciples said after that? They said, man, who then can enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is, it's impossible. Apart from God. Apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, you cannot get to heaven. And your wealth is something that could very much keep you from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you depend on your wealth and not on the Lord... Then the Bible says that's going to be one of those things that's going to keep you out of heaven. So make sure that your God is not your money. We worship money, or the God of mammon is the idea. Watch out for that. And that's really what Antichrist is going to do. He wants to be worshipped. We learned earlier in chapter 13. One of the ways he's going to do that is with his mark. And if you take this mark, you are really going to be worshiping Satan during the tribulation period. And it's interesting to me that he links it to dollars or money. So that's the first thing. Be careful. Dollars. Number two, decision. In the tribulation, this will be, in fact, the ultimate decision of every human being on the planet. Do you take the mark or don't you? And I would recommend, if you're not a Christian, that you do not take the mark. Can I show you why? Because let's just kind of jump ahead a little bit. Look at Revelation 14, 19. Revelation 14, 9. So these angels are going to sound with loud voices saying different things. But notice this in Revelation 14, 9, it says, "The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" Listen, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." That should be enough, shouldn't it? If you get to that point in the world and you say, "Brett, I think you're wacko, and I'm going to go have some Taco Bell after church. You're making me hungry talking about Taco Bell." And that's all you got out of the service? Just remember this, if this church is gone someday and the rapture of the church happens, I know you think it's crazy, but if there is that, and this mark comes, the answer, I want you to remember, read Revelation chapter 14, just one little chapter, and you'll know what to do, or maybe you'll know what not to do. Because those who take the mark, there's no turning back. That's what the scriptures say, which is interesting, because up to this point throughout all of history, there's always a chance for a man, a woman to repent. The Lord always says, you can repent, you can turn to me. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what you've done. The Lord lovingly will receive you up until this point. When a person takes the mark of the beast, they're actually aligning themselves with the man, because remember, it's the number of a man, Antichrist, but it's what's behind the man, which is Satan, and the worshiping of Satan when you take this mark of the beast. So that's what it's saying. Not only that, look at chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 4, some of you might say, well, cool, then I'll wait and see. You guys can be wacko and think about all this stuff, but if you disappear, Brett, then I'll tell you what. I'll become a good Christian, I'll believe, and I won't take the mark. Okay, but check this out. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And now this is, by the way, up in heaven. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Who are these people? These are the tribulation saints, those that were not Christians before the tribulation period, but later became believers in Christ and refused to take the mark. And what's going to happen? They were beheaded. Oh, come on, Brett. Who beheads people today? Oh, wait a minute. That's kind of the way they do it in the Middle East still. Did you know that? But all that to say, that's what the Bible says is going to happen. So it's not a way to get ahead. Anyway, so, I know I shouldn't joke about these things. Don't write emails. But here's the thing. It's true, though. I mean, the scriptures do say that that's what's coming down. Now, if it's easy to be a Christian today, which it is, and you refuse to do that now, will you really, are you sure of yourself to be able to say, I'm going to be a Christian during the tribulation. I'll choose. If you guys, all the stuff comes down, I'll choose then, even if it's going to cost you your head. That's what the Bible's telling us. It's not going to be an easy choice. But once you take the mark of the beast, you've made your decision for Satan. And that's really what it gets down to, really, today. You either choose life and love and Jesus Christ, or you choose death and hell and Satan. That's just the choice. And Jesus made it clear that you're kind of either for him or against him. It's your choice. And today it's still your choice, but the choice is easy today. Can I lovingly encourage you to, man, choose Jesus Christ, love Christ, follow him, and believe, because he's inviting you. So that you become the part of the bride of Christ. You're going to be part of his protected group as you accept Jesus and believe. Well, so you got dollars, you got decision, but you also have number three, deception. I'm almost done. But there's going to be massive worldwide deception. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, after the Antichrist comes and deceives, then the Lord is going to send strong deception. Strong delusion is the idea there. That is, that once people are convinced, people are going to be so convinced that Antichrist is the one they want to follow, then the Lord is going to allow them to just be over the top deceived because they've already made their choice. Have you ever noticed that there are people to this day that kind of have that? There's people that you can talk to that when they were younger, there was a small little bit of deception that crept into their life. And you're like, man, why do you believe that way? Or why do you think this way? But then as they let it go long enough, there's a point where it gets almost over the top. How can you even think even close to that? It's like when they refused to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, you could not believe, so you should not believe. And then that you would not believe. There was a progression. Could not, would not, should not. The further they got away from believing in Christ, the easier it was for them to not believe. That's what's going to happen according to the Bible. It's strong delusion and deception. In fact, chapter 13 in our text, it says in verse 14, and he will deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So Wednesday night we learned that he's deceiving. But all this stuff is going to happen and people are going to be deceived so much that chapter 13 says they're going to be worshiping the beast. And they're going to be willing to take this mark. Have you ever wondered, why are people going to be willing to take a mark in their forehead? Right now you hear the news about surveillance. And people are all upset man, we're being checked everywhere we go. And we got drones checking us as Americans out. And people are into their privacy. But largely, if you talk to the experts say your privacy is already way out the window. You lost your privacy years ago. But people are like, oh, but I'm afraid they might know my email. No, they know your email, and they've been listening to your phone conversations according to the new scandals that are coming and going and all this stuff. And it's just kind of what's happening right now. And there are those who, some are just saying, man, you just give up. They already know everything. If you do anything, it's sort of on record now. Could it be that when this coming world leader comes, they're going to say, let's just jump on board and realize that we're going to be viewed, everything's going to be tracked? Who would do such a thing? Who would take the mark? Well, a cashless world solves all kinds of problems. Checks are a problem because it costs 35 cents every time a check is used in the bank. Using an ATM card costs less than a penny per use, unless you use somebody else's bank because they're stingy. But the problem with credit cards is you lose them or they get stolen. And did you know that 50% of people with their little debit cards, they write their PIN on the card somewhere so they can always remember it? Not the smartest thing to do, but that's 50% of people have their PINs written on their cards. But you say, Brett, what about the psychological hurdle of having a mark and being trackable or traceable or what have you? A cashless society, come on. But, you know, in an age of child abduction and Amber Alerts and stuff, wouldn't it be kind of nice, Mom, to know where your kids are? Some of you are already tracking your children, unbeknownst to them, by their cell phones. It's a great invention. Tracking your kids. What about identity theft? You could solve virtually identity theft. TSA issues and patting down the little six-year-old girl that would be a thing of the past. If you knew who every person was and they had a traceable mark upon them, you'd know who's who and where they're going, where they're coming from. Non-violent criminal tracking. Think about that. You could empty out much of the prison population because you could track where the nonviolent prisoners are going, and there's all kinds of suggestion even to this day. You know, some of the guys that have to wear the ankle things, they're already kind of starting to do stuff like that. It'd be super easy with an implanted chip. The military, I'm told by some soldiers that there are military soldiers that have been implanted with a chip that locates them and that keeps them safe for various reasons. Not to mention the underground economy. Did you know that our government doesn't know where 80% of our cash is? 80%. You say, well, where is it? Well, they believe that there's either A, some, you know, people hoarding piles of money and putting it in their attic. Could be, but with the dollar system nowadays, I'm not sure that's where it is. As the dollar is decreasing in value, it's not a great investment to stash dollars. But they believe it's in the underground crime area of drugs and prostitution, gambling, drug dealing, all that stuff is done in cash. You guys that are non-criminals, this might be news to you, but you don't go to your drug dealer and say, here's my Visa card, and buy your, okay, just a second, gotcha. No, because that's traceable, right? But can you imagine a cashless society where you were scanned, your hand or your forehead? You know, you could actually eradicate all crime that was where you use cash. And that's interesting. By the way, they've studied your dollars that are in your pocket. It's kind of gross when you study these things. I've got a book that tells you all the things you don't want to know. And one of the chapters is on the money that you handle because they've done and found what kind of trace elements are on all the dollars. The number one thing on your dollar bill, I'm not even going to say because it's too gross. Use your imagination. The number two substance that is on your dollar bills is drugs. Illegal drugs, traces of cocaine or different types of drug stuff. That's the number two substance they find on all of your dollar bills. That's kind of an interesting bit. But all that to say, cashless society. What about immigration? Illegal aliens, as they're not willing to call anybody anymore. But you could deal with that issue by having a mark, and you'd know where people are. So you got crime, immigration, underground economy would all be solved by a cashless society. All that to say, I could go on and on about the reasons why people will warm up to the idea of a cashless society. But all this to say, you say, okay, Brett, Got it. So we understand that, you know, we've got the dollars and the love of money is the root of all evil. The decision to either take the mark or not, we want to make the decision for Christ today so that that decision in the future is not even going to be part of our plan. The deception is going to be strong. People are going to buy it hook, line, and sinker. They're going to worship this coming world leader. Some people say, Brett, really? People are going to bow down and worship this world leader? Really? Can I just make a suggestion? And I'm not going to make a political statement here. I really am not. But let me just say this. Did you notice how quickly our current president rose to popularity, not just in America, but in the world? There as he stood by the Greek pillars in the Democratic National Convention two conventions ago. Do you remember? There was even language that was very messianic. Do you remember this? And so people were joking around. He's the Messiah. And people joked around about that. What was it? Chris Matthews says, I have tingling going up and down my legs when he was talking about our president. You know, and I'm not making a political statement. I'm just saying, wasn't it interesting? Because it wasn't just the United States, but when he spoke over in Berlin, I believe it was, tens of thousands of people came and they were just really kind of worshiping a guy that we barely even knew. Remember that? Before his first president's term, we barely really even knew who Obama was. And yet the world just, oh. Now the thing that, you know, as much as I would hope that we could have a president that could solve all our problems, I don't believe that guy exists, whether it's Obama or George Bush or any of it. We're in big trouble. But can you imagine, just imagine for a second, take a guy that's slicker than a Barack Obama, more genuine than a Ronald Reagan, more diplomatic than a Richard Nixon, more wise than a, Winston Churchill. Like, if you take a guy and you bundle up some dude that looks really slick, is Mr. Trustworthy, I like Ike, you know, if you're old enough to remember Ike. man, here's the thing. That's this coming world leader. The Bible tells us he's going to speak great things out of his mouth, and the world is going to fall down and worship him. You know, honestly, as I kind of see the way it goes in our world, that's not much of a stretch in my mind. To see how quickly the world could say, he's our man. We're going to worship him. We're going to take his mark. And we're going to follow his religion. We're going to follow his economy. And we're going to follow his government. Not that much of a stretch, really. Now, we end with this. Because, remember, the spirit of prophecy is what? Right. Three of you got it. That's great. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus. And the reason that's important as we close today is simply this. John told us that right now there are many antichrists. Remember, the word antichrist, we think against Christ. Well, that's true, but more truly, the word antichrist, as you look it up and see it, it's in place of Christ. John was saying there are many things that are in place of Christ. And really, any human effort, any human energy is in place of Christ. And we have to be careful of anything that is in place of Christ. You know, I don't have time to get into this, but here's your assignment for the week. Read Genesis chapter 4. Because, you know, I always talk about the first mention principle in hermeneutics. That is, when you're studying the Bible, one of the things you do is you look for the first mention of something. You want to know what the first mention of the word mark is? Not like, mark the guy with the name. I'm talking about the mark on the forehead. Does anybody remember? It's Genesis 4. Who got a mark? Cain, right? He got a mark, and it's interesting because Cain represents, if you remember the story, man's efforts, man's energy. He offered some farm goods, the vegetables and stuff, which wasn't what God required. It was Abel who brought a lamb that was a sacrifice before God. And Cain's sacrifice was rejected, and the Lord put a mark on him. Interesting. When you compare that, in fact, one of the things you can do when you look at this is compare Cain and Abel. Cain represents man and his efforts and carnal energies. But Abel, he was a shepherd, just like Jesus was a shepherd, John chapter 10. Abel brought a lamb to sacrifice to God. Jesus offered himself as the lamb, John chapter 1, verse 29 tells us. Abel was hated by his brother. Just as Jesus was hated by his brothers, the Jews, and his own received him not, John chapter 1, verse 11 tells us. Abel, his blood cried out to God. Remember that? His blood cried out from the ground that when he spilled the blood, Abel, it says there in Genesis 4:10. But in Hebrews 12:24, it says that the blood of Jesus speaks better things. The blood of Abel cries out, Jesus' blood cries out. Abel submitted to the directive of the Father, just like Hebrews 11, verse 4 tells us. But Jesus always does the things that please the Father. It's almost like today, as we leave, you can say, okay, I'm going to be careful not to be the person who goes in human efforts, not to be easily deceived by what man comes up with, man's plan, man's purpose, because that's very antichrist. A very antichrist kind of behavior is to sort of replace God, to duplicate God, to imitate God. Your job and my job today is to just not be duped and to follow the true Christ, not the antichrist, the in place of Christ, but to follow Jesus Christ, to make him the main thing. The best way not to be tricked is to love Jesus, to follow Jesus, to speak of Jesus, to make him a part of your life every day. That's been the theme in this book of Revelation as we've been going through it, is to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? As we read the book of Revelation, it should be all about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Real quick, before we go, if you're not a Christian, I'd invite you to become a Christian. You might be confused as to what a Christian is because a lot of people mess this up. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. It's really the work that Jesus did. That's why it's simple. He did all the work. That's why he said, it is finished. It's your job simply to repent and say, I'm a sinner. I know that I need forgiveness of my sin. And that's what you believe, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If that's you and you've never confessed Christ with your mouth, you've never believed in your heart officially and said, I'm going to make this a real part of who I am, a believer in Jesus, that he died, that he rose from the grave, he died for my sins. If you've confessed that and believed that, then the Bible says you're saved. If you've yet to do that, you're missing out. And I'd like to invite you. If you'd like to become a Christian, would you simply do that today and say, I'm going to accept Christ, I'm going to confess and believe. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have saved us, that we have the hope of heaven. And I pray as we go our way that we wouldn't be dupable or deceived as so many of these people will in your scriptures, but instead, Lord, I pray that we'd be mindful of your truth and that your word would be on the tip of our tongues and in the depths of our hearts, Lord, as we go our way. So we give our lives to you. We pray your blessing. Give us the hope of heaven. May we share your gospel with boldness this week as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.